I invite you to take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, and we'll be in verses 1 through 20 this morning. If you did not get a listening guide, you can slip your hand up, and someone will get you one of those from the back that will help you to follow along. And we'll be reading about the birth of Jesus, the birth of Jesus Christ, news that was first declared to shepherds in a field. And 2,000 years later, the Word of God is still declaring this news to us today. And it was recorded for us by Luke himself, among others. He tells us at the start of the Gospel of Luke that it's written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He has taken this from eyewitnesses, he's careful to say, so we can be certain about our faith in Jesus. The birth of Jesus is not made up. It's not a fairy tale. It is rooted in history. And so this morning, let's turn ourselves to the Word of God and hear the good news of our Savior's birth. Beginning with verse 1, it says, "In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.' When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they'd heard and seen as it had been told them." Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Let's give thanks to God for his word, and let's ask for his help. I invite you to pray with me as we seek to hear his word. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for who you are. God, there is no one like you. You're the creator of heaven and earth. God, you are the one who, before time began, planned to send your son Jesus to love us, to be born into the world, to die for our sins, and to rise again to give us eternal life. Father, please come now. Through the truth of your word and by the power of your Spirit, Lord, help us to take our eyes off of ourselves and to look to your Son. Lord, we want to be like the shepherds who behold Jesus, who believe in him, and who give praise to God. We want to be changed through hearing your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, in the birth of Jesus Christ, we have good news of great joy given to us. We have good news of great joy given to us. You know, we're no strangers to receiving news. It happens practically every day of our lives. You know, watching TV, you know, it's like news on top of news. If you put the news station on, you know, like there's news on TV, and then you have the ticker bar running underneath. It's like, you don't know, your eyes are going one way, but the ticker bar is going another way, and you're like, I'm getting dizzy just watching the news or Facebook, apparently news about other people is incredibly important because we can't stop doing the Facebook scroll. Like, I have to know what everybody's doing and everybody has to know what I'm doing. Like, news about other people. Who knew it was that important, right? But we're constantly receiving news about health, about the economy, news about what's going to make us happy. Did you hear this? Have you seen that? They've discovered the latest breakthrough in one field or another. And, you know, we're no strangers to news of all varieties. But the Word of God speaks to us today, and it tells us that in the birth of Jesus, we have good news of great joy given to us from God. And it's not like any other news. The message is that a Savior has been born, and His name is Jesus. And this news should never grow old. It's news that we should never lose sight of. But if we're honest this morning, with how busy we get, with how distracted we can become, we often lose sight of the good news about the birth of Jesus Christ. It often gets crowded out. But the Word of God speaks to us, and it calls us back to behold what God has made known to you through His Word. So as I thought about it this week, I thought about what it's like when a child is born, and what it's like in the moments before that. I show this picture here when you're anxiously waiting in a hospital room for the birth of that child to come. You know, you can only read the same magazine so many times. You're not really reading it. You're just flipping the pages, not paying attention to what's on there as you await the birth of the child, whether it's your own or a family member. Or there's only so many snacks you can eat out of the vending machine. You're starving because you've been waiting there for like 6 hours. It was supposed to be in and out, the doctor assured you, but now it's turned into a day and a half long affair, and you're out of change, you know, and you're just ready to eat your hand. You're so hungry. But once a baby's born, someone comes out of that room and delivers the joyful news and says, the baby's here. And back in the day, they'd say, it's a boy or it's a girl, but now we know well in advance so we can have baby showers with appropriate gifts. So how did they ever do baby showers before they knew it was a boy or a girl? But there's a flood of joy and happiness at this news. Another member of the family has been born. The miracle of life is before your eyes. And nothing else seems to matter in that moment. It's the wonder of new life. And then the family begins to comment, right? It's, oh, he's got your nose, right? If it's a big nose. Yeah, exactly. Or look at that full head of hair. And then speculation begins. What? Look at them hands. Look at what this child is going to grow up to be. He's going to be a carpenter. Those look like carpenter's hands. Or those look like artistic hands. And he's probably going to be a painter. And there's just wonder in that moment. But the wonder of that moment that took place at all of our births, that pales in comparison to the wonder that took place at the birth of Jesus Christ. The news of Jesus' birth, it wasn't brought out by any one person or a doctor. It was brought by all of heaven's host to announce the birth of Jesus Christ. Thousands of angels declaring glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to those with whom God is pleased. It's like God himself breaks into the waiting room and says, behold my son, he's the Savior, here's the King, and he is the Lord. When he grows up, he's going to bring good news to those who've only had bad news. He's going to bring joy to people who know sorrow. And for all those who've been forgotten, for all those who've been cast off, for those whom the world says, we don't have a place for you, Jesus Christ says, I've come for all people. This is good news. And we need to hear again the good news of Christ's birth. So, looking at this, I think we see the plan of God, the peace of God, and the praise to God that's given. So, first of all, look with me at verse 1, and behold the plan of God unfolding. Behold the plan of God unfolding. In verse 1, it says, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. Before we get to God's plan, Luke begins his account by talking to us about a man's plan. And this man was named Caesar Augustus. Or in history, again, for you history buffs out there who can't get enough of it on Netflix like me, this was Octavius Caesar. He was one of Rome's greatest emperors. He brought in what was known as the Pax Romana, which is referred to, that's Latin for the Roman peace. But ironically enough, it was a peace that was accomplished through bloodshed because he conquered all of the known world. Powerful ruler, ruthless man. So what does a ruthless man and a powerful ruler do? He issues a census of his kingdom. He wants to tax all of his subjects, right? Go big or go home. The world has not changed in 2,000 years of man wanting to puff himself up. The census was ordered. It was in a time when a guy named Quirinius, next time you're stuck in Scrabble with Q's and I's and R's, you can spell the name Quirinius. He was governor of that region. Why is Luke recording this information for us? He's recording it because the birth of Jesus happened in history. You can date it. There's evidence that Christ came. He was a real person. He lived in the time of Caesar Augustus under the governor Quirinius. So it's senseless to question whether or not Jesus was a real person. There's so much evidence that shows that he was. Now, because of this decree, Mary and Joseph end up going to Bethlehem because they're of the family line of King David, who's long gone by now, long dead. But David was from Bethlehem, and when you did a census, you had to go back to where you were from. So Mary and Joseph, with Mary pregnant, have to pack up and pick up. And they had to be thinking, boy, this is not going according to plan. I was supposed to have my baby in, you know, Nazareth Hospital, but we got to do this census now. Now we're going to Bethlehem. Do they even have a hospital in Bethlehem? I don't know, but we got to go to Bethlehem because the census has been ordered. So things were not going according to plan, just like our lives. Things don't go according to plan, but the plan of God was unfolding. God is in control. He's on the throne, and his will is being done. The birth of the Savior was promised through the line of King David. Joseph is of that family line. Jesus was conceived not by Joseph, but of the Holy Spirit, but nonetheless, in Joseph's family line. And then God promised 700 years earlier that this Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. 700 years before the birth of Christ took place, the prophet Micah wrote and said in chapter 5, verse 2 of his book, "But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah," which was the name of the city, "who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days." So don't let that be lost on you this morning. By the plans of Caesar, by his decrees, the plans of God were unfolding. God is in control of all things. He worked through the authority of even a guy like Caesar. The time couldn't be more hopeless for God's people. They were conquered. They were under foreign rule. This guy, Caesar, calls himself God. Mary and Joseph's lives are not going according to plan, but everything is working out according to God's plan. In Galatians 4, Paul writes with hindsight, and he says, "When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." God has a plan for my life and your life. That plan, and that plan for all of history, is Jesus Christ come so that we might receive adoption into God's family. And as you look at this plan, it's an interesting one. You're like, what are the beginnings of this plan unfolding? Well, Jesus was born as the king in his city, but he doesn't receive a king's welcome. He doesn't get a king's palace. Instead, Luke tells us he was born in a feeding trough for animals. This is something livestock would have ate and drank out of, and he doesn't get Channel 5 or Channel 8 or any of the channels. He's greeted by shepherds. So, beholding God's plan here, you see that Jesus not only set aside his position in heaven, he left the Father's right hand, but Jesus gave up his rights on earth. He didn't even take advantage of the rights that should have been his on earth. Paul says, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich." And Jesus says of himself, "Even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Before Jesus is ever an example for you and I to follow, Jesus is our Savior for us to believe in. God's plan, before it is ever what you can do for him or what you can give to God, before it is ever any of that, it is, this is what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. He came, he left heaven, he took on flesh, he bore our sins. He's a Savior who became poor for us, a Savior who knows our suffering because he lived as we do, and a Savior who died for us to pay for our sins so that we might know peace with God. Death comes to all. It's going to come to all. And Christ died and rose again so that we might know freedom from the fear of death. So when we wonder, what's God's plan for me? Does God love me? Does God know what's going on in my life? Does he have an answer for me? Does he have hope to give me in my circumstances? The answer is Jesus. We have to look to Jesus and see, yes, he loves me. Yes, he knows me. Yes, there is hope for me in Jesus Christ, and there is a plan for me in Christ. You know, you can sing, yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. And Mary and Joseph, they might have thought, is God dropping the ball here? But after an hour, they would have figured out, no, everything is actually totally in God's hands. So what does this mean for us? Well, we have to come to grips with God's control. We have to believe the truth about his word. History is his story. History doesn't hang in the balance. When God says, I'm watching over my word to perform it, he means it. And Jesus stands at the center of history. He came just like God said he would. And Jesus is going to come back just like God said he would. It's all true, and you can take it to the bank. So I'll just ask you for a moment, do you know that Jesus is God's plan? He is not part of the plan. He is the plan for your life. That calls for a commitment to Christ, recognizing that only Jesus, not just that he came in general, but that he came for you. As long as you're trying your own plan, you're not on Jesus' plan. So if you're still trying to work out your own things or do something else for God besides believe in Christ and follow him, you're not on God's plan. But Jesus calls you to commit your life to him that you can get with his program. For us as Christians, man, it calls us to continue our faith in Jesus. Our weakness, our trials, as many as we have, they're not thwarting the will of God. God's plan is still going according to schedule. You know, Paul says, we have this treasure in jars of clay. And we, you know, it sounds like a nice thing to have painted on the wall, and it just sounds pretty, but we don't really quite, sometimes I think, know what that is. We have the treasure of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, in a jar of clay. We are the jar of clay. We are fragile people. We are not strong people. You're not sitting here made out of something, being like, oh, everyone else is a jar of clay, but I'm extra tough. None of us are like that. We live in the care of our Father. So, just like Mary and Joseph this morning, how do you need to trust in God's wisdom? That he's in control. He knows what he's doing. How do you need to seek God's help and rely on God's promises? And if you're like, I got it all, I understand it all for myself, then go encourage others. You know, how are you able to go tell other people God is strong in your weakness? Though you're weak in the world, he who is mighty does great things for us, and holy is his name. If you know God's plan, go tell other people about God's plan. Don't keep the news to yourself. Go deliver it to others. So we behold the plan of God unfolding. Secondly, we see the peace that God is offering. Look at verse 8 now as we go from the scene of the manger to the shepherds in the field. Verse 8 says, in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. Now, I'll say, this would have been a terrifying experience. Imagine getting woken up in the middle of the night, and the glory of the Lord is shining around you, and angels have come down. You know, they might have thought, this is it. I think the shepherds, as I thought about it this week, they might have looked at each other, and one might have said, Jimmy, I told you we shouldn't have done that thing that we did last week, man. I told you God sees everything, Jimmy, and now here we are. But after the angel immediately arrests their attention, he gives them a message of peace. Verse 10, the angel said to them, fear not. Don't worry, Jimmy. Fear not. Behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. In other words, the angel says, to you who are filled with great fear, fear not. The Savior's come. He's Christ the Lord, and he's born in Bethlehem. So, who's Christ the Lord? And why is he good news? We're told to fear not. And we say, no, I should hold on to my fears. But we're told by God to fear not. So who is Christ that we should not be afraid? Well, he's the one whom the entire Bible speaks of from beginning to end. In the book of Genesis, this Christ is the promised offspring of Eve who's going to reverse the curse of sin. He's going to crush the serpent's head. And in Psalm 2, the Christ is God's anointed one, who before time began, God said, you are my son. And this is the one whose kingdom will never end. You heard this morning in the call to worship, in the book of Isaiah 9, this Christ is the Prince of Peace because his reign is going to bring peace over all the earth. And this Prince of Peace is going to pay a price. The prophet Isaiah tells us 700 years before it happens, this one who was laid in a manger would be crucified on a cross. In Isaiah 53, that he would be pierced for our transgressions, that he was crushed for our iniquities, and upon him was the punishment that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray, the prophet Isaiah says. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Fear not, the angel says, because this Savior has come. The chaos in the world will come to an end. The separation between us and God because of our sins will be done away with because this Savior is going to die in our place. He's going to allow guilty people, he's going to make a way for guilty people to be forgiven by God. The straying and wandering of our hearts where we don't love God like we should, we don't love others like we should, that's going to be changed by the one who died for us and sends his Spirit into us so that we would not stray, but we would follow faithfully. This is good news. And in verse 12, the angel tells the shepherds, this will be a sign for you because this news seems almost too good to be true. You're going to find this baby and it's going to seem strange, but he's going to be lying in a feeding trough. And this is how you're going to know this news is the real deal. And suddenly, you have a multitude of the angels saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. This is peace that God offers to us. Have you ever seen a person pay someone else's bill in the drive-thru? Maybe if you're sitting inside a Burger King, or I was sitting at Starbucks like I was on Friday and I was working, and somebody pulled up and they were ready to pay, and the person at Starbucks said, your bill's been paid already. And they're just the look of, you know, stunned on their face. You know what I mean? And I've been like, man, let me go back. I should have ordered more. No, that's the wrong response to gratitude. That would be the wrong response to grace, by the way. But, you know, the person is just surprised. But guys, in the case of our lives and our relationship with God, we've got a bill to pay. We have a list of all that's wrong with us. There's a list of all that's wrong in the world. We can never pay it on our own. We can never fix it all on our own. In fact, if there's a drive-thru, if you will, we're not even able to make it into the drive-thru. We're out in the parking lot. We're so far away from being able to even get into that drive-thru. We're so broke out there. We have no means with which to pay or with which to accomplish this peace with God and peace in the world on our own. And Jesus pulls up. He pulls into the drive-thru and he says, do you see that one wandering way out there and this other one over here who's lost? And you see all these bills, all these debts that have to be paid? Christ says, I will pay that. And he pays with his own blood on the cross. He covers us with his perfect obedience because he was born just like you and I was, and he lived faithfully. And he gets the meal, if you will, and he drives it all the way back over to people in the parking lot. He says, hey, I have something to offer you. I have peace with God. I will change your life. I have my kingdom, which lasts forever and is taking over the world. And you might say, how can that be? And Jesus says, I've paid for you. I paid for it. Will you trust in me? Will you believe in me and take my offer instead of other offers? The shepherds were amazed at God's grace, and we should be too. The gift we need, the most amazing thing ever given, is not under any tree. It's not any material thing. It's not any earthly relationship. It is peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He gives it through us believing in him. It's enjoyed through obedience to him. And his peace comes to reign in us and flow out of us to other people. So the gospel speaks to us in our fears. And Jesus says, fear not. The word of God tells us the Savior's come. He's Christ the Lord. The signs have been given. He's made a way to be pleased with us and at peace with us. So just stop for a moment and think, who are you trying to please today? Who are you hoping will be pleased with you? What are you hanging all your hopes on? And let me honestly ask you, how are those other offers working out for you? the other things you might be trying to pursue instead of peace with God through Jesus Christ, all those things fall short. There's no one else who can give us peace with God. There's no other thing that will make us whole except for Jesus. There's no other relationship in your life that will matter more than knowing that God is pleased with you. You cannot make everyone in your life happy, but you do need to be concerned about God being pleased with you through Jesus Christ. And if you know God's peace, you will know his peace in all of your life. Jesus said, Jesus came so we don't have to run from God anymore. We can run to him. Jesus said in John 6, "This is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I'll raise him up." Have you looked on the Son and believed in him? Do you have peace with God by trusting in Jesus? He's calling to you today. He's not still in a manger. He's at God's right hand. He's ready to plead his work on your behalf if you will believe in him. Guys, as Christians, we must let this Prince of Peace reign in us, not our fears and our sins. We have too good a salvation. We have knowledge that our sins are forgiven. They're paid for. We know that our trials, though they're many, they test us. They're there now to perfect us. We're not in control of everything, but we trust in the one who is in control of everything. He loves us. God's given you and I peace with himself. Do you think he's going to leave us to face everything in this life on our own? No. He's not left us alone, right? The song, "He walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I'm his own." You're like, "Well, I don't hear God talking to me." Well, you need to pick up the Bible and read it. This is God's word. He will talk to you if you will read it. Are you living as a person who has peace? The way that works is God's peace works in you, then works out of you. So if you're like, "Okay, I get it. I have God's peace in me. It's working in me." Well, then let it work out of you. Be an influence to the other people in your life, telling them about the peace God offers them. Instead of our faith being drowned out, our faith can rise up. It doesn't have to be defeated by the unbelief of others, but can actually tell them, "Look, God has peace for you." So the plan of God is unfolding. The peace of God is being offered in the birth of Jesus Christ. And in closing, we see here that we behold the praise to God that's being given. Look at these look at verses 15 and 16 with me. It says that when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. Try to zero in on this here. They did not say, "Let's go see if it's true. Let's go see if what God told us is true. Let's go see if God is really worth our praise, really worth our obedience, you know. Let's kind of dip our toe in the water." That was not how the shepherds responded. They believed that it was true and said, "Let's go see what God has made known to us." They believed and therefore they saw. Seeing is not believing. When it comes to our faith, believing is seeing. When we believe God's word is true, we will see all that he has for us. And in verse 17, it says that when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. They became the first evangelists. They were the outcasts of society. They were not great people in the world's eyes. They were not being called up for interviews. For some reason, shepherds weren't even allowed to testify in court in this day and age, in that day and age. But God gave the gospel to who first? Shepherds. In a field. It's not about becoming great as messengers. It's about the greatness of the message that we have. Jesus has come for all people, high and low, and he uses the weak things of the world to shame the strong, not so that we boast and say, "Yeah, we're the underdogs," but so that we boast of the one who is strong, the one who is mighty, who does great things for us. And these shepherds went home, it tells us, glorifying God and praising his name. The question is not whether or not we have good news preached to us. We have good news preached to us. The question is if we will return home glorifying God and praising him for the good news that's been given. So in closing this morning, just think to yourself, you know, is my life anything like these shepherds? Faith in Jesus is not passive. It's personal. It's practical. It works out in life. It has to be a response to our faith. Jesus can't just be added on at Christmas time. He has to take over. And if our praise for God and our thankfulness to him, if it's not pouring out of our lives, I promise you there's nothing wrong with the message. Something's wrong with the messengers. And if we'll be more in awe of Jesus and less in awe of ourselves, then we will adore God more. If you want to adore God more, then be in awe of Jesus, because we have good news of great joy for all people. It's God's plan. It's his peace. And we should praise him for it. I invite you to pray with me. And let's ask that God would help us be like these shepherds. Father, what marvelous news of your great love for us, that we who were far off have been brought near by the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, that he came and good news was announced to us. Lord, help us please to turn our eyes away from ourselves and from our own resources or our own attempts at being right with you. Father, help us to look to Jesus and to trust in him and to rest in him as the Savior who died for us and rose again. Lord, help us not to be concerned about pleasing ourselves and pleasing only people in our lives, but help us to think about how to please you. Because when we do that, Lord, we know we will bring you glory and we will be a blessing to other people. So help us to have faith in Christ just as these shepherds did. We pray these things in his name. Amen.